I always get nervous before I speak. I think it's a good thing. It's either heart palpitations from the overdose of caffeine or from being nervous or a combination of both. But it's good to see y'all here tonight. Can you believe that it's only 2 weeks to Christmas Eve? Yeah. Are you ready? Are you ready? You know, what does it take to be ready for Christmas? What does it take to be ready for Christmas? You know, when that first Christmas came, I've been reading the Christmas story over and over in preparation for tonight. You know, who was ready for that first Christmas? And we're going to get to that eventually tonight. We're not going to start with that. But that was kind of the, I guess, a thought process behind my preparation. What I wanted to speak about tonight is, you know, what set those apart, or those people apart who were ready to receive their Lord and, or ready to receive Christ, the Messiah, over 2,000 years ago. But before we get into the Christmas story, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, just ask for your help tonight, that you would quiet my heart. Father, I pray that you would keep me from error. Father, I pray that you would help us to enter into this season in the right frame of mind and in the right heart, as we think about your gift to all mankind, to the world, the gift of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. The Christmas story. Now, tonight we're going to look through the accounts, both in Matthew and Luke. I'm going to try to put them together in chronological order so you can get your Bibles. We're going to be starting in Luke chapter 1. Beginning at verse 26. Now, we're not going to have a lot of time to go into a lot of details, obviously. If we're going to go through the Christmas story, we're going to try to fly over and do some touch and goes as we see some things of interest, how the Lord or how God worked in many different ways to bring it all to come to pass. Now, just to set the stage for the beginning of our story, the angel Gabriel has already appeared to Zacharias in the temple and told him that he and his wife, who was barren at the time, are going to have a son. Now, Zacharias, being married to a very old lady and being old himself, laughed it off. And as a result of his lack of faith, he would lose the ability to speak until John the Baptist, would be born. So he returns home, and sure enough, his old lady becomes pregnant, and I can say she was an old lady. Now, we're going to pick up at verse 26 in Luke chapter 1. Now, 6 months have passed since Elizabeth had conceived. And so it begins reading, "Now in the sixth month," and this is the 6 months since Elizabeth conceived, "the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." Here, right off the bat, we're introduced to the two of the main characters of the Bible story, Joseph and Mary. You know, it says they lived in the town of Nazareth. Now, Nazareth, in a straight line distance, was about 70 miles to the north of Jerusalem. They say it would be about a four-day walk. I don't know if that for back then it was a four-day walk. I think for me that would be probably about a 20-day walk if someone helped me. Now, Joseph and Mary were going to be married. And at this point, it says that he was engaged, or she was engaged or betrothed to Joseph. Now, engagement in biblical times is a lot different than engagement today. You know, if you're engaged today, it means that you're pretty serious about the relationship, and chances are you'll get married, but if you decide to call it off, you can just call it off. All right? Engagement in the biblical times was quite different from that. It was a prelude up to marriage. It was just as serious as marriage would be. And if you were engaged or betrothed to one another, that was so binding that you would have to have a certificate of divorce for that to be broken up. So it's not something you would casually enter into. It was binding. So let's get back to the story. Gabriel comes in and greets Mary, verse 28. "Coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." I don't know about you, but if Gabriel appeared to me and I was a young lady like Mary, I would have had a hard time getting over that first statement. You know, talk about information overload. Gabriel tells Mary 8 specific things that were about to happen to her. Number one, she was going to become pregnant. Number two, she would have a son. Number three, he would be called Jesus. Number four, he would be great. Number five, he would be called the Son of the Most High. Number six, he would be given the throne of David. Number seven, he would reign over the house of Jacob forever. And number eight, his kingdom would have no end. What was Mary's response? In verse 34, Mary says to the angel, "How can this be since I'm a virgin?" Mary was struggling just to get past that first statement, I believe, that Gabriel came to her and said, you're going to be pregnant. How can this be? I'm not even married. So the angel goes back and addresses how that can happen in verse 35. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her 6th month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "The bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. You know, at that point, you see Mary's will surrender to God's will for her. You know, up until that point, I think she was thinking, pregnant? I'm going to be pregnant? I'm going to be pregnant? I'm going to be pregnant? It's okay, Mary. It's not going to be Joseph. It's going to be the Holy Spirit. And at that point, she surrenders. When she hears that, she surrenders her will to God's will. And I believe at that point that the Christ child was conceived in her womb by the Holy Spirit. We see Gabriel leave, and we see Mary leave as well in verse 39. "Now at this time, at the time when the angel departed, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Now when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb.'" She's just, at most, just a few days out from her meeting with Gabriel. She would have had to travel roughly maybe 70 miles or so to Jerusalem, 70 or 80 miles to near Jerusalem, where Zacharias and Elizabeth lived. And by the time they got there, the Christ child was already forming in her womb. Verse 56. "And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home." So Mary, who had rushed away about 3 months prior, and if you look at the timing of this, she's leaving, seems to be leaving at an unopportune time for Elizabeth, right before Elizabeth's going to give birth, right? The 9 months, she goes back home. But whatever the reason, she comes home definitely a changed woman. She's now 3 months pregnant. I mean, think about what that meant. Mary had left in a hurry 3 months early. She came 3 months earlier. She comes back and she's pregnant. Sounds like scandal to me. So what does Joseph think? Well, he knows he's not the father. But at the same time, he knows that he was engaged to her, which meant that he was going to be married to her. And I don't think he wants to hurt her. Says that he plans to put her away secretly. Matthew, verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. You know, the word here, send away, doesn't mean that he's going to send her off to a convent and she'll have the baby and she'll come back and they'll live happily ever after with their child. It means that he intended to break off a contract. He intended to issue her a certificate of divorce. He didn't want to publicize her pregnancy, but he didn't want to keep her as his wife either. He intended to end the engagement quietly, to give her a certificate of divorce that would allow her to remarry after the baby was born. Verse 20. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. You know, every time that an angel speaks to Joseph in his dreams, he never questions. He's just a man of remarkable faith, in my opinion. He doesn't argue. He doesn't say, how can this be? How can my wife be pregnant by the Holy Spirit? You know, why do I need to pick up and leave tonight to head to Egypt? He never questions. He moves when God tells him to. We're going to go back to Luke chapter 2. Again, we're just combining the accounts in Matthew and Luke in the order in which they come. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census would be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Now, if you're reading the story of Mary and Joseph, and you know they're going to be going to Bethlehem to have a baby, you're wondering, well, what's up with the census? You know, what's up with the census? You know, the thing of the census is that the baby has got to be born in Bethlehem to fulfill the prophecy. And God has to have a way in which to move them. He's behind the scenes. He's controlling the scenes. Behind the scenes, he's controlling, I think is what Jeff says. I'm still trying to figure out exactly what that means. But he's several panels back. He's moving the pieces to make everything satisfy the prophecy that's been proclaimed hundreds of years before. Micah 5:2, you don't have to turn there. I'll read it. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one, capital O, will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Obviously speaking of the Messiah here, of Jesus. Only Jesus has beginnings that date to the eternity past. And for this prophecy to be fulfilled, well, Mary and Joseph have got to get to Bethlehem before the baby comes first. So God moves the heart of Caesar Augustus to call for a census. He sets the wheels in motion to get Mary and Joseph on their way to Bethlehem. Proverbs 21, verse 1 says, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. Now, what was the census? You know, the census, I believe, was very similar to maybe the process that we do where we go out to Wentworth and we file our property taxes out there. We go out there and we fill out the paperwork and it says how many dogs and cats and junk cars and all that kind of stuff that we have on our property. And then we get taxed according to that. You know, Joseph has to go to Bethlehem for the census. You know, property was handled much differently in Israel and Judah that we handle property here. Here you can buy a piece of property and you own it for the rest of your life. You know, the Israelites, the property was given to them, to the different tribes. And the property could not be sold. In Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23 says, "The land, moreover, should not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, but you are but aliens and sojourners with me." So the land would stay in families from generation to generation if the land had to be sold because of hardships at the year of Jubilee and went back to the owner that first had it. And so it's very possible that Joseph still had claim to some land in Bethlehem. He had to list it on his tax form in order to pay taxes on it. That would be required later on, not at that point, but later on, a few years later. Luke chapter 2, verse 3. It says, "Everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child." So it's about a 90-mile trip along the road, passing by Jerusalem, which was about 5 miles north of Bethlehem. So they make the trip to Bethlehem because of the census. "And while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth." You know, in the movie, Mary comes on the donkey and they immediately go to the inn and they knock on the door and the inn is full and they go to the stable across the street or whatever and have the baby. But you don't see that account in the Bible. It makes for a good movie. So we don't know how soon they got there. We don't know if they arrived there weeks or days or hours before she had the baby. But we do know that there were a lot of people traveling at that time. A lot of people were coming back to Bethlehem. People had to go back to the origins of where their families had started. So we know that there was no place available for her to have the child. And Joseph was either directed to or he found a stable, which was most likely a simple cave where his wife could deliver her baby in a relative privacy. Verse 7 says she gave birth to her firstborn son and she wrapped him in cloths, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So the baby's been born in Bethlehem. You would think that an invitation would go out to all the world to come and see. But that's not what happened. The invitation did not go out to the Pharisees and scribes, the religious leaders of that day. It didn't go out to the king and the governors and those who were in authority there. It didn't even go out to the inhabitants of the town of Bethlehem. The invitation went out to a group of shepherds outside of the town who were watching their flocks in the night, men who probably smelled a lot like the sheep that they were tending to. Verse 8 describes this account. "In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out of the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.' And when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.'" The shepherds didn't need a star. Their sign was to look for a baby wrapped in the swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. You know, as shepherds living in that area just outside of Bethlehem, they probably would have known where the different mangers were. They would have known where the barns were in the area, where the animals would be. And so they think they went hurriedly and went to these places to seek out and to find Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus. Verse 16 says, they came in a hurry, found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they had made known the statement which had been told them about this child. What was the statement that they were told? It was simply this. It was much more simpler than the statement that Mary got. The statement was that the Savior, the Christ, and the Lord had come. He's the Savior in the name, expressed in the name Jesus. He is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah of Israel. He is Lord. He is God in the flesh. Well, who were the shepherds? You know, I've been thinking about this week. Who were these shepherds? Why did God give the invitation to them? Why did he choose to reveal his birth to them alone on that night? You know, Bethlehem is, you know, not within a stone's throw, but it's pretty close to Jerusalem. You can see Bethlehem from Jerusalem. It sits up higher. Well, it's up on, kind of like on a hill from what I read. And the fields that these sheep were in were only a mile or two outside the walls of Jerusalem. You know, the shepherds who watched over the flocks in these fields were not watching over sheep that would simply be sold for food or whose wool would be cut for clothing. They were watching over the lambs that would be offered up at the temple. These were the lambs that would be offered up at the morning and the evening sacrifice. These were the lambs that would be offered up for a sin offering or offered up for burnt offering. These were lambs that were without blemish. These weren't just ordinary shepherds. These were shepherds that would constantly be looking at the flock. They'd be calling out the ones that didn't meet that criteria of being perfect, of being suitable to be sacrificed at the temple. Now, for someone like me, that would be hard to do. You know, to me, one lamb looks a whole lot like another. You know, I don't know if I'd recognize a blemish on a lamb, if a little leg is shorter than the other, if his gait's not quite right, if he doesn't have his head, he walks sideways. I mean, as a shepherd, these shepherds have been trained. You know, you hear the story about how you find counterfeit money. Well, you study the real stuff. These shepherds have been trained to study what the real lamb should look like. You know, God just didn't call random shepherds, I think, to come and to see his son. I think he called those who have been trained to see the lambs that had no blemish. I think it was almost as if God was saying, come and see the lamb that's going to be offered up for you. You know, come and see the perfect lamb, a lamb without blemish. You will find no fault in him. Verse 18 says, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. So the shepherds did not keep this good news to themselves. They were obviously were telling others as well. Just like we, that good news of the Savior was meant to be shared with others. It wasn't something that was meant to be kept to themselves. The shepherds shared it, I believe, with all those who would listen and would hear the story that the Savior had come. Verse 19 says, Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. This would have been on the 40th day after the birth of Christ. They were around the 40th day. Verse 23 says, as is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens a womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms, blessed God, and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things that were being said about him. Put yourself in the place of Joseph as a father. It's been a busy 9 months. He's seen a lot. He's dreamed and been told a lot. And now he's being told that this boy that his wife has just delivered about a month prior is going to be a light of revelation to the Gentiles. We're going to get to that in just a minute. And the glory of the people of Israel. Skipping down to verse 39, it says, "When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth." Mary and Joseph were finally headed back home. They started in Nazareth. They went to Bethlehem for the census. They had the child. They were there until she was able to travel according to the law. Went to Jerusalem, offered up a sacrifice, and now they travel back home. You know, they had gone to Bethlehem for the census. They weren't planning on living there. But what about the wise men? Where do they fit in? They're soon be on their way to Bethlehem. Are they going to find the king of the Jews in Bethlehem? Or is the king of the Jews going to be in Nazareth? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" It's interesting to me that these men, who would have been Gentiles, who would have not known what I would have thought, would think, would not have known a lot about the Messiah, would travel so far to come and worship someone that they knew so little about. You know, the shepherds, being Jews, would have known a whole lot more about the Messiah and what he was born for. But you see these men who travel so far to come and to worship, to me, just seems like such a great faith and dedication and willingness to give of their time and their money and their energy. You know, a lot of scholars argue about the Magi, who they were, what their names were, what countries they came from, how much of what they brought. You don't see them arguing about the shepherds. Well, how many shepherds were there? Were there three? Were there 10? You know, was it a caravan of wise men? Did they come on camels? Did they come on horseback? How long had they journeyed? How did they know what the star meant? You know, why did they come to worship him? Who told them what gifts to bring? You know, all we can do is look at what God tells us and draw the conclusions and answer the questions that we can answer and not try to answer what I would call the unanswerable questions. Verse 3, Matthew chapter 2. "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." You know, it wasn't too long before this that the shepherds were out in the field, and the angels came, and that's just right outside of Jerusalem. I can't imagine that others would not have seen it, but it didn't seem to bring about the trouble that the Magi did when they came into Jerusalem, when they came to see the king of the Jews and to worship him. So Herod, in verse 4, gathers together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, and he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, For this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the child, and when you found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him. I thought when we left Mary and Joseph, they were in Nazareth, that they had gone from the temple back to their home, Nazareth. Well, when did they go back to Bethlehem? You know, many commentators think that this is simply an oversight on Luke's account, that he meant to put them in a different city. But I think we could explain it pretty simply. You know, Mary and Joseph must have decided that they were going to move to Bethlehem after they went back to Nazareth. Maybe the pressure of Mary's untimely pregnancy had something to do with it. Maybe it was an economic decision. But for some reason or another, they had left Nazareth and had moved to Bethlehem. In verse 9, after hearing the king, they went on their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. You know, Steve spoke several years back on angels and mentioned that the Christmas star here would be very difficult for a physical star, whether it was a supernova or a comet or a conjunction of the planets, to fulfill this verse right here. A star that would come and stand over the place where the child was, that would lead the wise man, not just, I mean, the distance between Jerusalem and Bethlehem is only 5 miles. I don't know if you've ever tried to do it, but if you want to pick a star and try to place yourself directly under it, I would see if you could get within 500 miles or 100 miles of doing that. It's just not possible. You know, for a star to be able to lead you to the place where Christ was and where Mary was would have to be a supernatural occurrence. You know, we don't have time to discuss that tonight. But I would like to bring this up. Why a light to lead the wise men? You know, the shepherds didn't have it. The shepherds were told, and their sign was to look for the babe in a manger. You know, could the light be that light of revelation to the Gentiles that Zacharias was prophesying about? Was that the reason that that they were given that light to guide them? Just possibly that was also a fulfillment of that prophecy. Verse 10 says, When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming to the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. When was the last time that he fell to the ground in worship? I can't remember the last time I fell to the ground. But here are men, wealthy men, men of position, who come and fall to the ground to worship not Mary. Joseph's not even mentioned in this picture, but they fall to the ground to worship Christ. Obviously, they knew much more than the Pharisees and scribes knew. I mean, the Pharisees and scribes knew where he would be. They saw the wise men come and ask, and you would think that they would have followed him behind on the train just to see if there was some truth behind this story, but it's just the wise men that go there. However many there were, they fall to the ground and they worship. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. We don't know where they came from. We don't know how far they came. We don't know how long they journeyed. But I know it would have been expensive. I know it would have taken probably years of their life to get there and get back. They would have left family behind. They would have left their jobs, their occupations. They would have had to cash in some of their funds to bring these gifts and to pay for this expedition. We don't know if an angel told them or how it was revealed to them, but we know that from what they said when they first came before Herod, that their intent was to come and to worship. You know, whatever the cost, they were coming to worship the Lord. You know, we have that same opportunity every Sunday to come and to worship the Lord. And it's a lot cheaper for us to do that. And it's a whole lot easier of a trip than it was for the wise men. We know what Christ has done. They had no clue, I don't think, what Christ would do. They didn't know that he would die for their sins, but they knew that he was worthy of worship. You know, I'm sure the gifts were nice. They're giving them to the Christ child, but I would think, I know that God would say that the worship was sweeter than the gifts of the gold and frankincense and myrrh. You know, the gifts, I think, are symbolic, and most commentators would say, of the ministry of Christ, that the myrrh would represent his time here on earth as prophet. Prophets were anointed with an oil of myrrh, and myrrh would also be an embalming oil to signify the end of Jesus' ministry here upon the earth. You know, the frankincense, the incense, the prayers that are offered up to heaven, incense that is offered by the priest would speak of his work now as priest and intercessor for the believer. Gold speaking of a future work of Christ as our king. But from a practical side, those gifts would help Joseph and Mary to make the trip to Egypt. Gold would help to finance it. Frankincense and myrrh were good for just about anything, if you read, for infection, for chapped skin, for cuts, for bruises. One of those, couple of those essential oils that you might have in your own home. Verse 12. Having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. And when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up! Take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." So Joseph slept into mourning, fixed himself a big breakfast, loaded up his tools, got his wife and his child, and was out the door before lunch, right? That would have probably been what some of us would do. Now, Joseph got up, took the child and his mother while it was still night, and left for Egypt. What obedience. You know, if he had waited, God would have had to use another means to rescue his son. But Joseph was obedient and took Jesus, saved him from death at the hands of Herod. Verse 15 says, "He remained there in Egypt until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more." Verse 19, "But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt." Seems to happen a lot to Joseph. "And said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.' So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there." Now Judea was where he had come from. That's where Bethlehem. "So instead of going to Bethlehem, after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth," which is where the story started. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. It's an amazing story, one that goes full circle, one in which those who you would not expect to come and worship are the ones that are the worshipers. You know, while I was reading it, which is, I think it's not coincidental, but you know, we know that the Lord came for the Jew first and then for the Gentile. We see the Jew, the shepherds, were practicing Jews. They were looking for a Savior. When the angels told them, they went to see him. I think if angels had appeared to the scribes and Pharisees, I don't know if they would have come. They were looking for something different. They're not looking for a baby in a manger in a dirty stable. You know, when God, secondly, would send that light to the Gentiles would come. And they would come and worship as well. You know, and one day we will come and we will worship together, Jew and Gentiles in heaven, before the same Lamb, that perfect Lamb, the Lamb with no blemish that was there in the stable, bound with the swaddling clothes. It's a great story, one in which we need to slow down and reflect upon this Christmas, and that's what I wanted to do tonight, was just to take a minute just to slow down and to see where it all started, and to just get an inkling of where it will all end one day. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we know that one day that we will gather around his throne, that the Lamb will be in the center, a lamb is freshly slain, and we will look upon him and we will worship. Father, I pray that as these weeks approach, that we would seek to be ready as we come, and as we come here to worship, that we would bring truth, that we would bring our gifts of praise, that we would focus upon your Son and what he has done for us. Father, we thank you for sending your Son as a baby to live among men, that he might die in our place and intercedes for us now before your throne. We are thankful for his role as our high priest. And Father, we look forward to his role as our king and for the opportunity that we will have to be with him then. And Father, we just commit these weeks into your care. Pray that you would use us as you use the shepherds to spread the good news of the gospel, and that we would not keep it to ourselves. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.